Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast.
Ben's really into singing right now.
Yeah.
In case you can't tell.
It's different than the one that we did last time. So you said the last one was probably copywritten. So
that one probably is too.
No, it's different. It's a brand new song that nobody's ever heard. Love and Context podcast.
That sounds familiar.
Podcast. I think it's because you've heard me sing podcasts like a million times.
It's true. It's true.
I am Ben.
I'm not.
That's Spencer. If you're on YouTube, you saw me point. If you are listening, then you're like, I'm assuming it's the other guy talking. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And welcome to The Life of Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Season 3.
Yeah.
In season 1, we were like, do you think we'll make it to season 3?
Yeah, we were like that.
Yeah. Now we're not because we're actually there. That'd be weird if we asked if we were getting there when we're already here.
Yep.
Yeah, I forgot what I was going to do. I kind of want to leave that sound in. I did, on the last episode, by the way, for anybody listening, I did leave a nice little blooper. It's not really a blooper. It's me singing nonsense at the very end of the last episode. So if you listen to the last episode and you're like, oh, I didn't catch that, go to the very end, like after the credits.
Yeah.
Yeah, I put it in there. Yeah. So I haven't done that in a while, so I decided to do it again just for kicks and giggles. So it was a lot of fun.
Nice.
Yeah. Okay. I got a Bible. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about Jesus. I don't know if you know this, Spencer, but most of the places that we have like text about Jesus are actually in the Bible.
I know. It's interesting.
This is new information that you're not
familiar with. So interesting.
New information that you're not familiar with. Uh-huh. Specifically today, so last week we talked about Jesus in Nazareth and rejection and calling his first disciples. One of the things we're actually going to talk about today is a couple of stories about Jesus healing people. Mm-hmm. Because we want to talk about like just Jesus healing people in general, and like what does Jesus do? What is this? Yeah. What ramifications does it have for our life? Obviously, if you grew up in a Pentecostal church, you're going to be leaning heavier into this. If you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you're going to be leaning a different direction. If you grew up in a Free Methodist, it's going to be leaning somewhere in between.
No,
more towards AOG, right?
Yeah,
Pentecostal.
Yeah.
So there's going to be a lot of different opinions, and so we want to just jump back into the Bible and say, hey, what does it actually say, and what do we do with this stuff? Mm-hmm. So we're actually going to be in Mark today, mm-hmm. and we're going to start in Mark 21 through 28.
Chapter 1, 21.
Chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. Mm-hmm. Chapter uno. Uh-huh. Yeah, and I don't know
if you can find Mark chapter 21, more power to you.
Yeah. It is always interesting when somebody I'll encounter this occasionally. So we post like reels and things on TikTok and YouTube, and some of you may have found us through that. Sometimes I'm just scrolling through to like see what other media is out there, and I'll run into people who are like, here's something Christians don't want you to know. If you go to Ephesians chapter 8, and I'm like,
There is no Ephesians 8.
There's an Ephesians 6. I was like, but there's no Ephesians 8. So like sometimes I wonder, is it like a typo or did they just like write a, you know, so I don't know.
But, yeah, I don't know.
But that's a guaranteed way that the person didn't read the book.
Yep.
All right. So chapter 1, starting in verse 21, says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by the impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went... Oh, sorry, actually, we'll get into that story in just a second. But it's going to continue from where this one, last one left off. Mm-hmm. So, the first thing I want to note here is Jesus... they notice the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, the day that's meant for rest, for communion, mm-hmm. for celebration, for time with God.
Yeah.
Right. So he's in the synagogue on Sabbath. And one of the things that they note is it happens frequently in the Gospels. People are amazed at Jesus's teaching mm-hmm. and also the miracles.
Yeah.
I think that's a really important thing to note is that sometimes, we'll get to that in a little bit, but people are actually really encountered by the teachings of Jesus because he taught as one with authority. Now, in rabbinic Judaism and turn of the century Judaism, authority is this word, shmikah, and it's rabbinic authority. In other words, the authority to interpret scripture. In other words, to take scripture and actually make application of it.
Yeah, and contrast that with the religious authority of the day mm-hmm. in Jewish culture. It wasn't as God-centric as you would like it to mm-hmm. be. It was more focused on what power can I obtain, what wealth can I gain from this. Mm-hmm. And so the religious leaders of the day, did they teach through Torah? Yes, they did, mm-hmm. but they did it in a way that brought more money into the temple so that they could line their pockets.
Yeah, well, and you, correct, especially in Jerusalem and in a lot of those bigger cities. But specifically, what I'm talking about with the Shemitah is that the scribes and the teachers of the law, a lot of times what they would do is they would teach Torah exactly, mm-hmm. or they would teach what some other rabbi said, mm-hmm. but they're not necessarily interpreting on their own.
Yeah,
does that make sense? And that's not really super common. Like, there's only a few during that time that would have been mm-hmm. interpreting with authority. Nicodemus might have been one of them, probably Hillel, Shammai, and a few others, but most of them are going to be teaching either what the other rabbis taught, but not interpreting scripture themselves.
Which brings me back to my point where a lot of the religious teachers were probably taught in the bigger cities and synagogues where this corruption was going on, and they saw that and probably carried a portion of that over.
True.
And
true.
So through their teaching.
And so they go, the people listening, they're like, oh, Jesus is interpreting. Mm-hmm. And this is very plain. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be getting into the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going to say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Mm-hmm. That's an interpretive statement. We'll talk about it more, but essentially when you say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, that phraseology is, you've heard it said, but it was always supposed to be this. Mm-hmm. So what Jesus is saying is he's not raising an ante, but he's correcting a misconception. And we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. But this is what it means to teach with authority, is that you're taking Old Testament and you're actually interpreting and being like, no, it's misunderstood. It's been misapplied. This is actually what it was supposed to be. And the people are like, this is crazy. What do you have the authority to do this? And then in the middle of Jesus interpreting scripture and him taking the Old Testament and being like, this is what God has always been wanting you to do through Torah, through the law, through the prophets. Like, these are the things he wants you to do. There's a person who's filled with a demon and they go, hey, why are you here? Right? What does he say?
I was comfy before. Now I'm not comfortable in this conversation.
Well, I love that he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, up to this point in the text, Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't said anything to this man except teaching a proper interpretation of scripture.
Uh-huh.
But when he does that and he's bringing his presence and he's bringing the presence of God into people's life and helping them to connect with the heart of the Torah and what God wants for people's life, immediately the forces of darkness rise up and they're like, hey, why are you here punishing us? What do you want with us?
So the New Living Translation phrases it, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Ooh,
that's an interesting interpretive thing. So, not a sponsor.
Yeah.
That's an interesting interpretive thing. So I want to push pause here and say this is going to be Ben and Spencer talking mm-hmm. about interpretive things. Mm-hmm. This is not necessarily what's written exactly in the Bible. Okay.
Yeah.
So if we're talking about the demons being upset when Jesus is correcting bad teaching, mm-hmm. that they cry out and they scream about it,
mm-hmm.
right? That has very interesting implications.
Uh huh.
To a lot of stuff that we deal with in the modern day.
Yeah.
Some very interesting implications. Mm-hmm. Speaking of going through social media, mm-hmm. right? And by the way, I said this, and there are some people who are, they're like, yeah, get them. I'm probably talking about you too.
Mm-hmm.
that when somebody comes and you have like this doctrinal stance where you're going to go, you know, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And if you don't do this and you're not in the kingdom. And I said, hey, we actually need to do these things saturated in love.
Yeah.
And compassion. And compassion for the people around us. Right. And that if it's not resounding and it's not saturated and filled with love, you shouldn't be the one doing it. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's just going to be a clanging and gone and a resounding cymbal. Mm-hmm. And then you go, heretic, right? Or something, right? Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting that the demon doesn't speak up in this case where it says interfering.
Yeah.
You're interfering with what we're doing. In the very synagogue where the words of God are being spoken, the interference that's happening is relying on tradition rather than the intent of the word of God. So, and the interesting thing here is in first century Judaism, demonic forces are unclean spirits. Demons are often seen as agents of chaos, opposition to what God is doing. And it is interesting here that there is actually a process of like driving out demons in Jewish history, mm-hmm. and different Jewish like protocol is what I'm going to call it. It's probably not the right word, but I'm going to call it protocol. But what Jesus does is he gives it a word, mm-hmm. and commands it to come out. Yeah. And there's nobody during that time that commands demons out by a word.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So it's a very different thing. Mm-hmm. And everybody's looking around. They're like, okay, so not only is he interpreting scripture, he commands evil spirits by a word. Mm-hmm.
Well, and there's the practical implication of our lives, too, when we're living in a place of sin. Or living in a place where we are not following Jesus, and he shows up and speaks truth into our lives. And there's part of us that wants to be like, why are you messing with what I got going on? Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, oh, just wait and see. Like, you'll understand, but I need to mess with this first.
Yeah.
And make sure you get to a good spot.
Yeah. So in this story, too, I think it's important to note that who does Jesus oppose?
Yeah.
The spirit,
yeah.
Not the man.
Uh-huh.
The man has a spirit, but he doesn't oppose the man. He opposes the spirit in the man,
uh-huh.
right? And this is the reason I classify this or clarify this is we have to continue to remind ourselves that when we have battles to fight against chaos and sin and all these different things, it is not against the person. Mm-hmm. It's against the thing that is influencing the person. The yeah. powers and principalities is what Paul's going to call it.
Yeah.
It's a lot of peace.
Yeah.
Powers and principalities and Paul.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Principalities. I like that word.
This is also Jesus in the start of his ministry, quote unquote, working on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Like if it's for the kingdom of God, he's like, yes, I will.
Yeah.
I'm going to do this for the betterment of the kingdom of the Lord.
Well, it's interesting. I was actually having this conversation with a friend of mine, Marty Solomon, Bema podcast, and we were having this conversation because he is an Orthodox Jew that follows Jesus, mm-hmm. right? And so he tries to absorb as much as possible Torah law.
Yeah.
Right? Because he's genetically Jewish. Huh? And one of the things I was asking him, he says, well, so Sabbath is an important one, but when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is your primary, and the secondary is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, which sides with Hillel over Shammai, mm-hmm. who would have said, obey the Sabbath mm-hmm. is the second. He says that your framework is love, not obedience.
Uh-huh.
That doesn't mean that no obedience doesn't matter, but it's subservient to love, mm-hmm. right? And so one of the things he'll talk about is he says on the Sabbath, the only time that he will violate Sabbath is if it's pursuit of love of somebody else.
Yeah.
Right? If you are pursuing love, love is the higher calling.
Mm-hmm.
And now, with that being said, I think that people have a tendency to go a little overboard on that and overqualify that and badly schedule and then try to never take a Sabbath because they're like, oh, I got to be about kingdom ministry. I got to reach people. You also need to rest,
mm-hmm.
right? You need to recoup.
He's redefining what Sabbath is, though.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, because in Jewish culture of this day, it was from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday.
Correct.
Right? And so he's redefining that and being like, no, you can take your day of rest when you need to,
mm-hmm.
right?
But if an opportunity arises for you to love your neighbor, mm-hmm. you should do that.
Yes.
Don't fall prey to the religious aspect and forget mm-hmm. the relational one.
Yeah.
Right? It's a good practice, but mm-hmm. it does not circumvent the responsibility of loving God and loving other people.
Yep.
Right? He's actually going to talk about this elsewhere. He's like, if your donkey fell into a ditch, are you just going to leave it there till after Sabbath? Of course you're not. You're going to leave the donkey out of the ditch.
Yeah.
Right? At the same hand, like, time this guy has got an evil spirit, or later it's somebody with a withered hand. They've been bound up for years. Am I going to leave them here when I can deliver them today?
Yeah.
Right. And now notice he doesn't necessarily go searching for those people, but he does run into them, and he takes care of it.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
So let's go to the next story.
Yeah.
Here. Let's go into Peter's mom's story. Mother-in-law. Sorry. Mom-in-law. Mom-in-law? Mom-in-law. All right. Where is this at? So picking up right there where it ended, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I'm going to include this next spot because I think it's important. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Okay, so he goes to the house of James and John. They go to the house of Simon's mother-in-law, and she's sick. And they say, "Jesus, mother-in-law is sick." Like, and he says, okay, go, and he heals her and he grabs her hand, heals her, and then she immediately does mother-in-law things, which just goes and takes care of everybody in the house, because that's what moms do.
Yeah.
Right? Mom is feeling good. She starts taking care of everybody. Mm-hmm. I actually love, I don't know if you've seen the episode of The Chosen, the way they interpreted it, when she, like, heals her, and she's like, "Oh, you need some food." Oh, it's like, "Do you want some bread?" It's like going around and doing this stuff. I was like, it was such a, like, mom stepping into, you know?
Yeah.
But this is the one person, but then note there, it says after dark. So what does that mean? Sabbath is over.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. After dark, the next day, people bring all the people who are sick and demon possessed to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Jesus doesn't actually do a ton of healing on the Sabbath. He healed people that he ran into, one, the guy who was demon possessed, and then Simon's mother-in-law, because I went to her house and she was sick there. So he took care of the people. He loved the people who were in his way, is probably the right way I'm going to say that, in his path for the day.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But he also made himself available that after Sabbath for anybody who was sick or demon possessed, because like a ton of people come and they get healed, but they wait until after Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is important to have that rhythm in your life, that rhythm of rest and communion and communication with God and oneness with, like, the Spirit of God. Like, even Jesus Christ thinks it's important to spend time with the Father. Probably important for me too.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
But then they bring all these people afterwards. And then it says that the next day Jesus woke up early. So they come at night. He heals people for a ton of time. And then he goes to bed and gets up early to go spend time with Jesus, or spend time with the Father.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I what I'm hoping in, like, breaking down the story and saying this over and over again is healing is a natural part of the Christian life.
Yeah.
I think, and we can talk about Peter, James, John, Paul, all these guys when they're going and doing their ministry.
Mm-hmm.
They go and they share with people about the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In this case, Jesus is going to preach the good news, the euangelion, that the kingdom of God is here and it's ready for you to interact with it. And he while he's doing that, he runs into people who have problems.
Mm-hmm.
And because he's so tied to the mission, miracles fly out.
Yeah.
Right? There's healing in his wings, to quote from the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then even on the Sabbath, he's healing people because he's loving people. He's showing exactly what it means to love God, love other people, but also to be obedient to Torah, follow Torah, what God has in for your life. But then as soon as Sabbath is over, he's healing people a bunch. Then the next day, the disciples come and they're like, "All right, everybody's looking for you." He's like, "Yeah, we got to go somewhere else."
Mm-hmm.
Because they want the show and they're missing the message. And I got to go preach the gospel, this good news that the kingdom of God is here. But it still says, even as he went, he was healing and driving out demons.
Right.
So, are healings a part of the natural Christian ministry? Yes. 100%.
Do they take place in many shapes and form?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes it, you know, and it's, it, I do think that the supernatural has probably been de-emphasized in American Christendom to a point. And some places it's overemphasized, right? That there's a lot of practical healing and a practical like moves of God that can be made too, that people want to rely on a supernatural where a practical would make sense.
I would push back a little bit on that, actually. And I would say what we've done is we've actually separated two things that are meant to be cohesive.
Sure.
Because like the supernatural move of God, we've often equate that to the big physical healings, the casting out demons, the stuff like that, right? Right. But the supernatural move of God is also the change of someone's heart, right? The someone being pulled from a life of sin into a life of...
Oh, that's the portion you're... I thought you were talking about, for example, like somebody has a need and you meet it.
Yeah. So...
But I hear what you're saying. Yeah.
So, but I think so that's where I would be like, yeah, you know, I think what we have done as church is we said, this is what supernatural looks like, and this is just normal.
Yeah. Because, I mean, you think about if you're a person who is like really wrapped up in, there's a lot of people in the church that have anxiety.
Yeah.
You're really wrapped up in anxiety and you're like concerned about the future. You're unsettled in your spirit, and God brings calm to that because you cast your identity onto Christ and you still have anxiety, but it's not what it was.
Yeah.
That's a miracle.
Yeah.
Right. When you pass from death to life, that is a miracle. Mm-hmm. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a miracle. When you are able to put on love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness in your everyday life, especially with dumb people because they're everywhere, that's a miracle. Mm-hmm. Right. And then also praying for people with broken legs and them getting healed is a miracle. Praying for people who have cancer and no longer have cancer, that's a miracle.
Yeah.
You know, praying for people to have a revelation from God on where they're supposed to go and then God speaks, that's a miracle. And all of these things are meant to work, like to your point, they're not separate things. Mm-mm. They're all moves of God. Mm-hmm. And so the hard thing is that we are trying to... trying to pursue the stuff instead of just pursuing the kingdom of God and allowing God to direct us in those steps.
Yeah, I think sometimes we try to reconcile something that doesn't need to be reconciled, right? Like when God is moving, there's going to be a supernatural movement that's happening, right?
Right.
That could look like a handful of people coming to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. That could also look like huge transformation in a city. That could look like physical healing, casting out demons. And it could also look like the true gospel of Christ being preached, right? And so, like, I think sometimes we just are like, oh, yeah, well, this is what supernatural looks like, and this is what normal looks like. And it's like, actually, when you're talking about the move of God, it's all interconnected.
Yeah.
Right? It's one thing. It's one move.
I do think there are times, and this is demonstrated in the Gospels, and we will, it's not in this particular story, but it is demonstrated in many of the stories, is this reality is that when you are caught up in a situation, and when somebody tries to bring the gospel, the good news, this reconciliation of the kingdom of God here among us, if you are in the middle of chaos, you're in the middle of emergency, you're in the middle of need, sometimes you can't hear that. One of my favorite verses talking about this is this referencing forward. It has a context in his day, but Isaiah has this prophecy where he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about God, and he's talking about Israel and what they're going to do.
Yeah,
but it has future implications on who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do through his people. Mm-hmm. And it says, "A king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule in justice. Each man will be like a stream in a desert." Mm-hmm. And each man will be like a shelter from a great storm.
Yeah.
Right? And each man will be like, there's one other analogy, and I forget what it is. Then the eyes of those that can see will see, and the ears of those that can hear will hear, and the tongues of those that can speak will speak. This idea is that there is a desert, there is a need, there is a thing, and when those are met, suddenly these eyes that couldn't see before can now see, and the ears that could hear before can now hear. Mm-hmm. But the reason they can't hear is not because they're broken, but because there's something stopping them up now. Mm-hmm. There's a thirst. There's a heat. There is a storm that is in their life. And we get the privilege as Christians and as believers to come and be the peace in chaos and to bring the settled in, which is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes you will lead with a miracle, right?
And sometimes the miracle is you offering food.
Yeah.
Like the amount of times where like a simple meal has changed a person's life and has drawn them to Jesus. Like the reality is there are sometimes there's things that are just so ordinary that when you offer those up in the circumstances where the Lord prompts you to offer those up, that becomes a supernatural thing for the person who's receiving it.
Yeah.
And so.
And now they have because their stomach is like, because it's not screaming at them, or in the case of parents who have kids that are hungry, they're not worried about, is my child going to have food tonight?
Yeah.
They have an opportunity to actually hear the gospel.
Yeah.
To hear this good news.
Yeah. Working in camping ministry, this is just a little side note. One of the things that we were always taught was make sure the basic needs of everybody there are met, because if someone is hungry or cold or, you know, dirty, like not able to take a shower or stuff like that, they're less likely to be able to hear with the good news that's going on, because they're going to be distracted.
Yeah.
By that. Right. And, it's like, make sure those needs are met. Right. And so, like, but coming back to that idea, like, the move of the Lord is a supernatural move.
Mm-hmm.
It comes in many, many shapes and forms.
And I think, yeah. I think maybe the problem is we've said supernatural is, like, we think otherworldly, mm-hmm. but it also can be contextually in the way that you behave and yeah. that you live in the face of adversity and love in the face of hate and, yeah. like, those type of things. Those are also supernatural things.
Yeah, and I know we're kind of on a rabbit trail right now, too.
That's okay. I like rabbit trails.
But if we're talking, like, otherworldly,
yeah.
let's remind people that heaven was originally here,
mm-hmm.
right? And then we stepped out of it, mm-hmm. and then there's more scriptural evidence for heaven being restored to earth. Mm-hmm. So if you want to talk otherworldly, like, really, this is the place.
Yeah, the place where we're supposed to bring heaven to earth.
Yeah.
Now, so this is an interesting thing, because I'm gonna I know we have some international listeners, but I'm gonna talk to Americans right now, because we all have a fair amount of money living mm-hmm. in this country.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading through this list of, like, specific, because I have some notes here just on some things on the verses, but reading some specific things talking about healing the blind and healing the lame. Did you know right now, you listener, can actually participate in people being healed?
Mm-hmm.
Just with your wallet,
mm-hmm.
all over Cure International. I forget who runs that, but they yeah. like they work a lot in South America and a lot of different places in Africa. Like, there are kids that are born with, like, club feet, mm-hmm. and they're able to separate that out so that they can actually run and grow, like, mm-hmm. the way that they're supposed to. I remember there was a thing where I'm gonna talk about Mr. Beast for a minute. Mr. Beast did a thing, and it was, like, his philanthropic thing where he raised money, and they went and took doctors and they helped people who were legally blind. Have a surgery that corrected their eyesight.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they literally took the blind and made them able to see.
Yep.
Right? Now, obviously, like, full blind in, like, healing power of God, 100%. Those are absolutely things that God does. I was like, but also with your resources, do you know that you could contribute to people being healed?
Mm-hmm.
Because medical science has changed so much, and God has absolutely been involved in that.
Yeah.
You have the ability to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You also have the ability to have people who are hungry have food.
Yeah.
People who don't have shelter have shelter.
Mm-hmm.
I think that you have to, you know, and so, like, the point in all of this is that if the church isn't going to be involved in healing people, mm-hmm. if the people who call themselves followers of Jesus, who in his life was about proclaiming the kingdom of God, 100% you get to do that. Mm-hmm. But also, as he is going and found people in need, found ways to reach out to them and heal them. And if the church isn't going to be those people, mm-hmm. who is?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Well, and the reality is the people who are going to step into those roles are going to be people who do not have the intention of Jesus,
mm.
do not have Jesus in their lives, right? There's going to be an ulterior motive to it, right? And so you can ask the question, okay, if people who are stepping in to these roles to say, hey, I'm just going to provide medical care for somebody who needs it,
mm-hmm.
right? Yes, there are generous people there, but when we're doing that outside of the lens of Jesus, outside of our relationship with Jesus, we're missing the point of who is the healer, right? Because Jesus is the one, you could say, yes, Jesus, like, still heals,
mm-hmm.
right? Also, he's given man the mind to heal,
mm-hmm.
right? And we've come up with ways to cure tons of diseases that we, in the past, were uncurable, right?
Yep.
Tons of ways to prolong life.
Yep.
Right? And what does that prolonging life do? That gives people a longer chance to hear about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Or participate in the kingdom of God here on earth,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so... I should probably specify if any listener, well, obviously we did the spiritual gifts last season, but if we have any new listeners that are like, oh, does Ben believe in like healing ministries? Absolutely, I do.
Yeah.
I also believe in you opening up your wallet and caring for the people around you. Mm-hmm. I believe in being a generous person with what you've been given. 100%. I believe Genesis 12 that says you will be blessed so that all nations would be blessed.
Yep.
I believe that in Jesus Christ, that's our call. Mm-hmm. We're given a great deposit called the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that deposit demands a return.
Yep.
It demands our life, our allegiance, and our getting out into the world, not because we're trying to earn anything, but because we've been blessed and blessing is meant to flow from us.
Yeah. And if you're sitting here thinking like, okay, yes, I live in America, but like cost of living is really high. I don't have a ton of extra money to go around. You have more than you think.
Mm-hmm.
Like you have a lot more than you think.
Yeah.
And if you like, because I mean, there's organizations where it's like $15-$20 a month you can help donate and help provide some of these causes. Mm-hmm. Also, if you're like, well, how do I really care for my neighbor? I was like, okay, you might say you don't have a lot, but how many times are you going to Starbucks a week?
Well, and
right?
Yeah.
And like, so, but the point being is like, we can also look at that and be like, this is the Lord's resources. Mm-hmm. How do I need to align these resources with what the Lord wants?
Yeah. So the caveat here is not to feel bad about anything that you're doing.
No.
The question is, do you actually want, like, if you want to line up with the heart of Jesus, you need to have a generous heart that's about sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you have to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of heaven is here on earth and it's ready for you to interact through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's always on our lips.
Mm-hmm.
But as we do that, we're going to run into people with need.
Yeah, 100%.
And to quote Jesus, who's quoting from Deuteronomy, the poor will always be among us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to, from Deuteronomy, always have a open hand to take care of those around us. That the poor always being around us is actually motivation for us to not be stingy.
Yeah.
To be generous.
Mm-hmm.
To recognize that everything comes from God and for us to pour out. And the reason I'm inviting you into this is because it has been the biggest blessing of my life to be generous.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I get way more out of being generous than I ever give to people.
Mm-hmm.
Every time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, and I just believe it's because God puts that in your life. He wants to pour through you into other people.
Yeah.
Now, some of you heard that I give a lot of things and I get a lot of things. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about satisfaction, love, compassion, friendships, relationships.
Yeah.
It's like I give freely of what I have because I believe in passing along what God has blessed me with.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So should we maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's not hard.
Jesus gives of himself
mm-hmm.
just on a regular basis.
Yeah.
He is the Word made flesh. So what did he literally do? He gave a word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right. So like just to give you guys a couple examples of how this can play out in your lives. So story time.
Story time with Uncle Spencer.
So we did a cookout fundraiser in town a couple weeks ago, and there was a homeless guy who came through. Supposed to be like $20 a plate.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have any money, and he's like, "Well, can I just have some food?" We're like, "Absolutely."
Yeah.
Came back through a second time. "Can I have some more food?" "Absolutely." Came back through a third time. He's like, "Can I have some more food?" And I was like, "Absolutely." And the person standing next to me was like, "Dude, I think he's taking advantage of you." And I was like, "And I don't care."
Right.
Like, I don't know when his last meal was or when his next meal is going to be. So he came back through a fourth time and he's like, "Can I have another plate, but can I have it wrapped in foil to go?" I was like, "Absolutely.
Right.
We can do that." Right. Right. We had plenty of food. It wasn't hurting us at all. Right. But the point being is like, we often view these generous gestures as big, grandiose things. All right. And sometimes it's just you're doing what you're doing and someone shows up and needs a little bit extra.
Right.
Be generous.
When I lived down in the lower 48, there's a lot of people at pretty much every intersection you can find that have signs that talk about every case under the world that you can think of.
Mm-hmm.
And I to the point that people get jaded giving money because there are people who abuse the system. They take money and they actually have like a really nice house and like stuff like that. That stuff does happen. I was I ran back and forth with whether or not to give to people, because I was like, I don't want to support people who are just abusing it, but also if somebody needs it, I don't want them to not have money. So I came up with a solution with God. Mm-hmm. And I said, if I have cash in my pocket, I'm going to give it, because like it's hard, you can't give somebody a credit card anyways. Mm-hmm. But I was like, if I have cash in my pocket, I'm going to, before I go and I see them, I say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to give them money. If I'm not supposed to, let me know. Mm-hmm. And then I go to be generous. And out of like, I think it's probably 45 times that I've given people money, one time I went, I had like this physical, like spiritual reaction where I was like, I really shouldn't do this.
Yeah.
And otherwise, I just trust God to do what he's going to do. People are like, well, what if they take the money? I was like, it's not my problem. My job is to be generous. Mm-hmm. My job is to have a heart for people.
Yeah.
My job is to put Jesus on display in all things that I do.
Yeah, we're not supposed to worry about the outcome.
Yeah, we're not supposed to worry about the outcome. Mm-hmm. And when you don't have to worry about the outcome, man, it gets a lot easier to just walk in trust.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. But you do have to be faithful. You know, you have to show up, and you got to do it. So all of this being said, all of this conversation, like, don't look at your life and be like, man, I suck. I'm not doing enough. Mm-hmm. That's not the point.
No.
The point is, Jesus calls us to do something, and I would love for you to step into it because it's a blessing.
Yeah. And, I mean, it ties back into the Mark passage we've been reading through today, is because what you have right here is you have Jesus being generous with his time when it's needed, right? He's preaching in the synagogue, and a man blurts out, why are you interfering? Mm-hmm. And he's like, okay,
evil spirit. Got to deal with this one.
We're dealing with this. Evil spirit, out. Right.
Yeah.
Same with healing. Healing in Peter's mother-in-law's house. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And then you actually get to the next story, right, which is the man with leprosy. Mm-hmm. Right. People who are supposed to be going through saying they're unclean so that other people can avoid them, and then Jesus is like, "No, we got to deal with this. Mm-hmm. We're going to deal with this. I'm going to heal this." Right. And so you look at all these stories. It wasn't Jesus going out of his way. Mm-hmm. It was, okay, this situation arose right here in front of me, right now. How can I be generous with my time and what I have?
I think also there's this reality is that if we as believers, just churchgoers, because we're interspersed throughout the community. Mm-hmm. Like, one of the craziest thing I always think about with the church is, even our church, is if you think about how widely spread we are throughout town.
Yeah.
Right? Like, just our church. Uh-huh. We're just widely spread throughout town. Mm-hmm. I was like, it's almost like God knows what he's doing, right? We're touching every like place in the city just by random happenstance of us coming together. Random happenstance. I put that in quotations. Mm-hmm. If we just keep our eyes open, this entire city would be.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have to go look for the things because all of us is going to run into something. We just keep our eyes open.
Yep.
And we say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? What do you need done here? Mm-hmm. And then the better thing is to stop and listen.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. So there we go.
Yeah.
Love and Context Podcast. Okay. Welcome to the Love and Context Podcast.
Well, if you enjoyed this talk, tune in next week.
Notice he said talk and not song. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was very specific.
You're very specific about that. It's a good conversation. It's a little bit more difficult. And I was thinking about this week as we're closing here. It's not self-recrimination. I don't want you guys to feel bad about any of these things. There's enough content on social media about why you should feel bad about X, Y, and Z. I want you to feel great about being a child of God and feel called into something and not sit here and beat yourself up. Yeah. God wants you just to be involved.
Yeah, and the more you lean into your relationship with Jesus, the more these things are just going to naturally happen.
Correct.
Right? And the more you're going to see people through God's eyes, and you're going to start managing your time, your resources, your money in a way that aligns with the Lord. That's what we're talking about, is a natural process that happens. Mm-hmm. I know we've been talking supernatural a lot, but
supernatural.
We're talking the natural process that happens when you say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. And the more you lean into that in your personal relationship with him, the more you see these changes play out in your life.
Amen. Until next time.
Until next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.